We have Christmas music coming Sunday. We'll start to sing all the carols and hymns. That'll be a blessing. Think about Christmas music. There's not a ton of songs. You start too early in the month of December, and it gets a little monotonous. Amen. So we'll enjoy those songs come Sunday. Very good. Daniel chapter 1. We're going away from... The sound needs to be fixed there, Brother Jack. We're going away from our regular Bible study tonight on the patriarchs. It's all done, ready to go. But I have a burden on my heart tonight. I'm going to share with you tonight a lesson that I am calling In the Pastor's Office. In the Pastor's Office. Don't worry if you've been in the office recently. We're not talking about you, okay? And, you know, but anyway, I just want to turn to Daniel chapter 1. We're going to pray and we'll begin tonight. Father in heaven, thank you for the good music. We look forward to singing those songs of Christmas, the songs about Jesus' coming to this earth. In that Bethlehem manger, Lord, we know where it ended. It ended at that empty tomb, and that's wonderful. So, Lord, we appreciate it. Look forward to those songs and that music. Help me tonight, Lord, as I talk with the church very candidly, openly about this matter that you put on my heart for this evening. Well, thank you and help us, I pray, in Christ's name. And amen. And before we get into the Scripture, recently, I'm going to have them put it up on the board on the screen up here. I received a letter from a missionary that we have been supporting since 2010. He and his family probably came in 2009, and we took him on, I think, in 2010. Now, you really can't read that from where you're sitting. I'm sure it's not even real clear to me this close to it. But I can just kind of tell you where I'm at in the letter by paragraph. And he and his family have served in Germany. He has made a life change concerning his position on what the Bible teaches about the consumption of alcohol. He was outed about his change when a couple from America came to visit him and his family on the field. And this is what he talks about in paragraph number 1 and 2. And you know, how he enjoyed having this family. But this friend from America stated to the missionary that he felt compelled to share this change of life, this change of conviction with the sending pastor. Evidently, both of them have the same home church. So the missionary decided that he would write the pastor himself before the man returned to America or whatever. Anyway, the pastor did what any conscientious pastor would do, and he notified all the supporting churches of that particular missionary. Now, people, I would say this, you know what? The vast percentage of missionaries that we support are wonderful, wonderful men and women. But just like in any era of life, work, you've got some bad eggs. You don't always hear about changes that people make. I remember one time we supported a man who had moved off of the field a year, was in America. And it was Tom Binyard who alerted me to the fact that you do know that he is pastoring in Arkansas. So he was receiving money from us while he was pastoring in Arkansas. We never got a letter about that move, and Brother Tom Binyard said, I didn't think anybody did. So you got some bad eggs, okay? That's true about anything. Not bad eggs, just guys that do dumb things. So this sending church pastor, he sent a letter to all the supporting churches of this particular missionary. We're one of them. And the sending pastor included a copy of the letter from the missionary, which is what this is right here. The missionary sent this letter to the sending church pastor. And he also, the pastor that supports the sending church, he wrote a letter, and so we got copies of both letters and how the pastor said, you know, we're disappointed in this and never expected this, so forth and so. Now, I want to show you this man's explanation tonight for some reasons, okay? I'm really deeply bothered by this trend. Deeply bothered by it. First of all, I want to show you how people justify change. And secondly, I want you to know the stand that we have taken and continue to take. Okay? And number three, my brother raised a Sunday school lesson this past Sunday about speaking up.
Yeah, amen.
About what you believe. Because
yep.
If you don't, it's going to go away. And this is the fifth missionary couple from the continent of Europe that we have had to drop because of life changes. Everything from music to the Bible they use to alcohol, the fifth. And I'm going to tell you something. You need to pray when you get a missionary letter from a couple or a family serving on the European continent. You need to pray extra hard for them. Europe is dead spiritually. It's gone. And there's very little light over there. My wife and I learned that when Ben and Ashley were in France for language school, and we went through town after town after town in France. The only church building in the town was a Catholic building, and it was closed. You got church after town after town with no church. So I'm gonna do this without a vendetta. I'm going to do this. I'm not mad or angry. I am concerned. It bothers me. I want our young people, and I talked about this in Bible class on Monday with Tuesday with our teenagers. Brother Reza preached on Monday. We have Bible class on Tuesday. I talked about it. If somebody doesn't start speaking up about this, it's going to affect the next generation of young people and those after them. All right? So, let me give you some of the excuses, the justifications that he gave for, and I have a copy of the letter up here, and you won't be able to see this, but this is in the third paragraph. This is what he says. As you might know, there is an acceptable culture here in Germany regarding alcohol. Even Christians here in Germany do not see the consumption of alcohol as a sin. So justification number one is that it was an acceptable, it's now an acceptable culture, okay? It's part of what the culture accepts as normal practice. But people, if you can't see the danger in that immediately, your head is buried in the sand. Homosexuality is now culturally acceptable in most nations. So is Abortion. Obviously, abortion is. So is becoming quickly transgenderism. So is gambling. So is legalized marijuana. On and on and on I could go. All of these things are becoming culturally acceptable in nations all around this world. If we let what's culturally acceptable define our beliefs and our behavior, there is no end to that. That's a slope you start on. You can't stop. Okay? Now, I've got you in Daniel chapter 1 because it ought to be very familiar to you if you know the Bible, because these Jewish boys were taken from Jerusalem over to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar and his army, their first invasion into Jerusalem. And looking down at verse number 6, now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now look back, so you got these four boys among whom, okay? So they're there with a bunch of others. These four are there with a bunch of others. Look at verse number 5. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now people, it's, you know, as I read that, if I just give it a little bit of thought, I am sure that Nebuchadnezzar was not attempting to make drunks out of those four Hebrew young men. That was not his intention. His intention was to assimilate them into Babylonian culture. I think I preached about this, what, not too long ago, didn't I? It talked about how the culture of Babylon was exactly opposite to the culture that the boys were reared in Jerusalem. His intention was not to. He wanted those boys to have the ability, that they might stand before the king. He had intentions of using those. They were bright young men. They were educated young men. They were socially bright young men. They could speak, so, you know, and stand in the king's palace, comport themselves wonderfully. He wasn't intending to make drunks out of them. He was intending to assimilate them into Babylonian culture, which it was culturally acceptable in Babylon to drink alcoholic beverages. See chapter 5. All right? So you can't let, you know, God's people, look, and you know what the end was. Verse number 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he, the king, drank. I don't think Nebuchadnezzar was a drunk. He couldn't be a drunk and command Babylon, the empire of Babylon. No, I don't think that, but he drank wine. He probably drank alcoholic beverage, like, as people would call it today, social drinking. And forget that term. You're either a drinker or you're not a drinker. Okay? So, look, the culture is not supposed to change God's people. God's people are supposed to challenge the culture. That's how it's always been. So, I am not, the first two paragraphs were just kind of introductory. I am 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. I'm 10 words into his letter, and I already have a serious problem with his justification. It's now okay because it's culturally acceptable. There is no stopping when you start down that road. All right? So that's his first justification. The second thing I took offense at was this. He says in paragraph, the same paragraph, he goes on to say this. I was confronted by several Germans, both saved and unsaved, and they wanted to know my belief concerning alcohol. I showed them the verses that were given to me as a young person prohibiting the consumption of alcohol. Their reaction was close to a rebuke. Stop! What do you expect the unsaved people to think? You're surprised by that? You're surprised that unsaved people don't understand teetotalism? Are you with me tonight, church? I'm taking you into the pastor's office, and now you're 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14 says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. This is a spiritual book. Somebody who's spiritually dead cannot discern it. That's why, look, if you ever are trying to win somebody on the job to Christ, you don't start out confronting them about alcohol. Trying to win somebody to Christ, you don't start out confronting them about homosexuality or abortion. You confront them with the gospel. An unsaved person doesn't understand biblical truth. So I'm shocked that he's shocked that the unsaved Germans couldn't figure out his position. I do not expect, and I don't think there may be somebody lost in the room tonight, unsaved, but my guess is that the vast majority of people here are saved, and I expect you to understand a biblical position. I don't expect my neighbors to who are lost. Does that make sense to you? So I mean, to me, the whole thing is just a sham. But anyway, he talks about the reaction of the unsaved. Number three, at the very end of paragraph number three, I should have had the pointer here. It says right here, I spent all this time on defending a gray area in the Scriptures. I'm offended that he calls alcohol a gray area.
Amen.
The Bible is not a gray book. The Bible is a book of absolutes. The Bible is a definitive book. There are too many verses that are plain in the Scriptures regarding the consumption of alcohol. I taught on it here on Wednesday night for how many weeks? And by the way, a couple that came to us from a contemporary church who's now moved on to other places and moved down south quite a ways. But when they came here, during that series on wine, he came to me and he said, Pastor, he said, I appreciate you taking the Bible and enlightening our eyes concerning alcohol. He said, there is no longer any alcoholic beverages in our refrigerator. All I did was teach on it for how many weeks? Some of you were here, okay? I don't appreciate it being called a gray area. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker. Think about that verse. Wine is a mocker. What is the acceptable drink? Wine. That's what everybody's doing today. Wine is the acceptable drink amongst some of God's people now. Wine is a mocker. Wine will make a fool out of you. And he even says in here, he's already drunk alcohol, but he's never been drunk. Give it time. Give it time. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. That's one verse out of how many in the Word of God where I take offense to the fact that he calls it a gray area. The next thing, number four on my sheet, is his usage of spiritual terms. Now, you can't see these up here, but let me read to you the terminology from this letter that I have copied here on my notes. I'm quoting. Everything I'm reading to you now is quoted from this letter. It was a thorough study steeped in prayer through the leading of the Holy Spirit. I asked God to confirm. The Holy Spirit led me. Personally concluded from God's Word. I have had to make decisions based on God's Word and the Holy Spirit's leading in my life. I have fully submitted to the Holy Spirit. I have allowed the Holy Spirit to use my experiences. I have gone to great lengths to emphasize the authority of the Scriptures and understanding Scripture in its proper context. So he says over and over again, prayer, Bible, study, God's Word, Holy Spirit, prayer, deep prayer, steeped in prayer, Holy Spirit leadership. In all this deep prayer, in all this study, in all this submission to the Holy Spirit, in all this deeply spiritual, Holy Spirit-led search for truth. You know what he never did? I asked that question in class on Tuesday. A junior girl whispered, I said, say it louder. He never called his pastor. She got it right. You're telling me you give that much time, prayer, study to the Word of God and Holy Spirit led and a change like this, you never consult with your pastor?
Come on.
Not when that pastor sent you to the field under the belief that you thought alcoholic beverage was wrong. You never consult. So he was never led to do one obvious thing. Didn't write his pastor until he got found out. That doesn't sound too Holy Spirit led to me. That doesn't sound too deeply steeped in prayer to me. You're telling me all that leadership of the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit of God, who, by the way, will never lead you to do something contrary to what the Bible teaches? You say, well, he has no accountability to his pastor. That's another problem. He does. Every church member has accountability. Everyone. And just because he's on the mission field and pastoring a group of people doesn't mean that he's a freelancer. No. So I have a great problem with all that spiritual talk and him never once ever considering that he should probably talk to his pastor about this matter. Number five, he uses the verse that so many of them use in, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He talks about being all things. He says here, I and my family, he said, I therefore personally concluded from God's word that when properly consumed during rare, controlled, special occasions, I and my family could consume alcoholic beverages as a way of being all things to all men. Being all things to all men is the way to reach people. So let's say that everybody at the party is snorting cocaine. Should we do that? Or smoking hooch? We want to reach the hoochers. So, toke her up, boys. Here we go. We'll do it on rare occasions. People, when Paul said he would be all things to all men, that he might save some, that does not mean engaging in sinful behavior to reach people. That's contradicting the Bible. Being all things was a reference to the eating of meats, the observation of holy days. It was the differences that were being debated between the Jews and the Gentiles in that first century as both groups started going to church together. They started going together to the same local assemblies that had never happened. The Gentiles had their court in the temple, but it was outside the main building. And here you got Jews and Gentiles in the same local assembly. And the Jews were still, some of them, very concerned about the strict dietary laws and the eatings of certain meats that had been offered to idols and holy days. And the Gentiles were less concerned about those things. And Paul addressed that issue over and over and over in his epistles during that first century for the sake of unity in the local church. That was his focus. He wanted them to have unity in the local church. He wasn't talking about reaching lost people. He was talking about getting along in the local assembly. Being all things to all men so that you might reach some does not mean that, we're going to go out and visit the red light district because we want to reach the whoremongers. Where do you stop with that kind of thought process? That's repulsive to everybody. And the same thing should be about alcohol. So being all things to all men is the way to reach people. Then he talks about, on the back page, he says, honestly, I honestly never thought this would be an issue. Oh, boy. This man was reared in a Christian home on the mission field. His dad's still a missionary. He served in another independent Baptist missionary's ministry in Germany that is a teetotal missionary ministry. He was a member of the sending church for 4 to 5 years. He attended the Bible college ministry of that church, all teetotal, total abstinence. And he doesn't think that this would be an issue? That's dishonest. He knew it would be an issue. That's why he didn't say anything. And he said this. In the chapter, and this is on the second page. You can't see it. You can go to the next page. Oh, you're on there. Okay. Already. Thank you, Scott. He said this. He said, I want you to know, and this really torqued me. I have fully submitted to the Holy Spirit, just as you have taught me. Pastor, I've only done what you taught me to do. I have allowed the Holy Spirit to use my experiences to help me come to a conclusion. You never use your experience to judge the Bible. You judge your experience by the Bible. Your experience is not the plumb line. The Bible is the plumb line. My experience is right or wrong based on what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't change because I have an experience. You with me tonight? Then he said this. It just fried me. I was trying to stay not mad because I said I wasn't going to get mad.
Go ahead.
He has used, the Holy Spirit used my experiences to help me come to a conclusion, just as he has used your horrible experience with alcohol from your father and your extensive study of God's Word to shape your conclusions. So he says to the pastor, whose dad was a horrible drunk, that the reason, one of the reasons you've reached the conclusion that you have is because of the experience of your drunken father. I have great respect for his pastor. If I called his name, everybody here would recognize it. Whether or not the pastor had a drunken father, okay, and I don't have his letter with me. He references that. The pastor references that in his letter. And he basically said, my conviction about alcohol was shaped from the Word of God, not by the experiences of my drunken father. Folks, that the more I read, the more I realized we got a real problem here. This guy's got serious issues, not just alcohol. In the end, though, then this one, even the young people on Tuesday were like, in the end, I strongly believe. Oh, I'm sorry. It's not this one. This is I'm going ahead of myself. No. In the end, though, I strongly believe in biblical accountability. God has given you to me as my sending pastor. I strongly believe in biblical accountability, but I've already made my mind up, and I've changed my opinion without letting you know. This is the one that got the teenagers. I'm reading this. I'm not making this up. If you determine that my actions need to be changed, then I am willing to completely change them. Simple as that. If you want me to tell my German friends that I am not allowed to consume minimal amounts of alcohol, then I am willing to do that. Mommy says I can't. What I said to the young people, there's a big difference in I cannot and I will not. I cannot means I'd like to, but mommy's mad at me. I will not is biblical conviction. I think that's what we read about there in Daniel. He would not defile himself. I will not. There's a great big difference in I cannot and I will not. And then, and lastly, he says, on the last paragraph here, he said, I've gone to great lengths in the ministry God has given me to emphasize the authority of the Scriptures and understand Scripture in its proper context. So, if you believe the Bible teaches total abstinence, then you don't believe the Scriptures in their proper context. Right? That's what he's saying. So I got the letter and I thought, oh boy. And actually, you know, my emotions were all over the place. I was mad. I was sad. This is the fifth missionary on the European continent. We've dropped 3 this year. 3. 2 in England. Now this guy. That hurts. I don't know when he started drinking. But you know what? I'm not giving Faith Promise money so he can buy German beer. Bottoms up and pass the bratwurst. I ain't doing that. So I get a follow-up letter. I'm sure all the supporting churches did. It's 2 pages long. And so he says, to avoid any further offense, I have decided to completely abstain from alcohol. Let me get another follow-up letter. This one bothered me more. Several churches have promised to keep supporting us, to which we are more than thankful. He's not supported by Presbyterian churches. He's not supported by Methodist churches. He got his support from Baptist churches. One such church, Baptist Church, I have the name of it here, is even willing to be our temporary place where supporters can send their donations. This is not a teenage problem. This is not a layman problem. This is a fundamental problem. Across the board, I never dreamed we'd see a resurface of this issue amongst Bible-believing churches having to reestablish once again that God hates alcohol. And that killed me more than anything, to know that several churches, he talks about several pastors have called and said, you know, we're okay with it. I mean, that's pastors of Baptist churches. Well, we're not one of them. We're not changing on this. And I just told the young, and so we will no longer support this man. That's our 3rd one this year on the European continent. But parents, I taught those of your kids that were in school here on Tuesday. I spoke to them. I shared my heart with them at the end, and I'll share it with all of you here. I hope. Look, there's a bunch of us in this room. We're at the end. I don't mean we're dying tomorrow. But we have less years left. Amen? You know what I'm saying? But if Jesus stays in heaven, you guys, all you young ones, is there going to be anybody taking a stand in your day?
Come on. That's good.
Anything deep inside of you that sinks your teeth into Bible truth, like a snapping turtle. You know what they say about a snapping turtle? You ever had a snapping turtle? They say a snapping turtle will bite a stick and hang on until it thunders. I don't know if that's true or not. I wouldn't try to find out with my finger or anything. I remember when, do you remember that? I was out trapping in Iowa, and I got a great big old snapping turtle. You don't remember that? And I knew that Mike Hall knew how to fix snapping turtle. There's 7 different meats in a snapping turtle. And Mike Hall was living in Iowa City. I brought that snapping turtle home, put it in a wire cage in our kitchen. You don't remember that? In the kitchen. A snapping turtle. You talk about redneck. Redneck. What's that? Oh, that's Sammy the Snapper. He's there, you know. And I kept that snapping turtle in the house for some reason, because it was cold outside. That was trapping weather, November. I kept him in the house until Mike Hall came. Mike was just thrilled. He was excited as all get out. You probably don't remember that either. You were a little guy back then. This baby Jesus one year in the Christmas play at Marinette. You realize you have 2 men in this church who were baby Jesus in a Christmas play? Brother Mick and Brother Luke were both baby Jesuses. Their wives just think, oh. They wonder where they got such Christ-like characteristics. The looks I'm getting, I don't think that's true. Oh, but anyway, I hope you young people, I hope you sink your teeth like a snapping turtle into God's Word. If you don't, I don't know that anybody's going to take a stand down the road. Oh, I shouldn't say that. There were 7,000 that God said to Elijah hadn't bowed the knee yet. There'll always be a remnant. Are you going to be a part of it? That's the way it should be said. Are you going to be a part of it? And you young adults, the pressure's going to be on you too. I mean, if this is becoming the, if several independent Baptist pastors have contacted this man and said, no problem, you got our support, you know, that's your liberty in Christ, then you tell me. You tell me. You don't think that's going to be pressure down the road? Brother, it's already pressure. I hope you'll sink your teeth. So I just came tonight. I'm not a vendetta. I'm sad. I'm heartbroken. Thankfully, we got Brother Patrick Jabwe. Remember the black couple? Brother Jabwe and his wife going to Germany here on deputation right now, squared away, solid people. And, you know, I hope the rest of our mission. You know, I told my wife the other night, I said, I know Madagascar is a long ways away, and Madagascar has its own issues. And Panama, down there, not as far away. I'm glad our kids aren't going to the European continent. I really am. It is. The work over there is very slow. Very slow. You go months, maybe you see one saved, two saved, and the people that they are seeing saved in those churches are refugees from Northern Africa and Middle Eastern countries. Ben has been to those churches and seen more than a half of the crowd is refugees. They're not reaching the national Europeans. They don't want God. They don't want God. And our country's becoming like that very quick. May God help you young people especially. And church, you know, I don't bring this to your attention. You didn't know we dropped two other missionaries earlier this year. I don't bring bad news to you like that. But if you start looking through your missionary book and when the new book comes out, what happened to so-and-so? What happened to so-and-so? What happened to so-and-so? He filled out a paper before we took him home for support. Do you and your family consume alcoholic beverages? No. I expect him to be good to his word. I don't think we have an unreasonable expectation of missionaries. You know what I tell him? Here's what I tell him. I'm done. I tell him, look, we have expectations for our Sunday school teachers. I don't think it's unreasonable to ask the missionaries that we have the same expectations of missionaries that we have for teachers, Sunday school teachers here. Sunday school teachers that we don't pay, that teach voluntarily, but they agree to certain expectations for the privilege of teaching God's Word, and most of them do that because they believe those expectations. And I don't think it's unreasonable for a missionary that we send money to meet up to those same expectations. And if we have a Sunday school teacher drinking alcohol, then you need to give up your class. If I find out about it, you'll be asked to. Okay? Does that make sense to y'all? I don't think we're on the wrong road. I think we're on the right road. I don't think you would support missionaries with your missions dollars that drink alcohol. Would you? No, I don't think so. I don't think so. Let's stand together. We're done. Father in heaven, just take this simple talk tonight. It's not the most pleasant topic or subject. And I know that I could get pretty worked up about it. Lord, I tried not to. Just stay right within the parameters that your Spirit leads us by. And Lord, we make a biblical decision here and we move on. And when we gave the missions money, we gave it to you. And I'm sorry, Lord, that it was used for that purpose to some degree, but we didn't know it. I pray that you'd help us in our own personal lives. And I pray for our youth. I pray for our young adults. I pray for our youth. I pray for those college age young adults and those young adults just past college age. And in some cases, Lord, I feel there's already pressure on them to question biblical separation. And I just pray that you'll give them the tenacity to stand for truth, regardless of what the culture is doing. Help our behavior, our spirit, to challenge the culture, not to capitulate to it. Thank you for the wonderful missionaries that are on the field serving honestly, faithfully, fruitfully. I pray that you'll bless them all this time of the year, this holiday season, when their hearts would love, in their hearts they'd love to be home. Give them strength. Those that are laboring in difficult fields where the fruit comes only every so often, I pray that you'll give them, Lord, the dedication of heart to stay true to your way and your word, regardless of the results or the lack thereof. Encourage them tonight. We love them and thank you for them. May they experience your help in the days ahead. We love you, Lord Jesus. Help us to be true to your word. May you be honored and glorified by it. In Christ's name.